Tonight we want to bring our series of lessons to a close in discussion the big picture of the Bible. What we want to look at tonight is if the teachings of the four testimonies of the one gospel, are they in agreement? There are four testimonies contained in Scripture in the New Testament, and we want to see if these four testimonies agree to the conclusions that we have reached thus far in our study. And we want to look at them one at a time. First of all, we want to look at what the apostles taught. After they were sent out by the Lord, and they were told to go out into the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature, what did they do in carrying out that commission? Did they carry it out, and did they carry it out in a way that God had ordered them and instructed them? Now, you remember in past things, we have looked at Galatians 3 and 24. And Galatians 3 and 24 basically teaches us that the old law, the old covenant, it was the means that God designed in order to bring us to Jesus Christ. Everything that was done was to bring us, to teach us, and to bring us to Christ for one reason. And that is that we might be justified by faith. And again, that word justify means to be acquitted, to be made right. And so the law was used by God, designed by God, to bring us to the realization and to bring us to the complete fulfillment that the old law was designed for, and how it was written was to bring us to the fact of Jesus Christ. And as we have already stated, that when we came to faith, when we came to Christ, we are no longer under the tutor. That being said, that is why we do not use the Old Testament as biblical authority. That is why we do not use it to sustain or add to an argument of authority for the things that we do in New Testament time. Because we do not live under that law. That law was put to death at the cross. Colossians 2 verse 14 said that law was nailed to the cross. And so it has served its purpose. And it served its purpose well. It did exactly what God designed it to do. And then we understand this justification by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, this is explained in a little bit more detail. It says, but the Scripture, let's go back and let's read it. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 22. But the Scripture has confined all unto sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which afterwards would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that the tutor was to bring us to the justification of faith, to acquit us from our sin. And justification of faith made us, through our faith, that we had the ability and the opportunity to become a son of God. In other words, to become one of God's children. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. The spiritual birth that we talked about this morning, that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. And so the fundamental question in justification is, when does it happen? When is one acquitted from his sin? When is one made right in the sight of God? At what place does that take place? At what point does God view me as justified by faith, and by faith the Son of God? When does that happen? Can we put our finger on the passage that tells us the exact time that we become justified and that we are viewed as a Son of God? And the answer to that is yes. In the very next verse of a text that we just read, what does verse 27 say? Verse 27 says, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, you're justified when you have been baptized into Christ. Why? Because you have put on Christ. What does the word for mean? It's a Greek word called eis. And that word means in this text, in order to obtain. You see, we are baptized in Christ in order to obtain something. What do we obtain by being baptized into Christ? We obtain a number of things. Number one, we obtain forgiveness of sins because of the blood of Christ. Number three, we're added to the church. Number two, we're added to the church. And number three, we gain redemption. And we're a member of the kingdom of God. We're a citizen of the kingdom. All of that takes place when we enter the kingdom and when we are born of the Spirit. But you see, something else has to happen in justification. And what that is reconciliation. You see, our sin separated us from God, Isaiah 59. And sin is something God has no fellowship with and tells us the same thing in Ephesians 5:11. And so when fellowship is broken, and that means that two things have been brought, have been set apart, then you need to reconcile. You need to bring those two parties back together. How are we brought back into a relationship with God? It's through our acquittal. It's through our justification. But that justification is achieved by our faith, by our obedient faith in answering the call of the gospel and accepting the terms and conditions that we talked about this morning. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, we can read this verse, and it says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there is great debate about what exactly it means that God's grace is a gift. And here's exactly what it means. It means you didn't merit it. It means you didn't do anything to earn it. It means that you did nothing to deserve it. It was something that God, through His unmerited favor, gave to man if he would accept it through faith. Through faith. Through biblical saving faith. That is how it's obtained. It can be attained in no other reason. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And this will become very easy for you to know. And the reason I want you to look at Colossians 2, because it parallels what we studied in Romans 6. It just says it in a different way. Colossians 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 9. For in Him, the fullness of the deity dwells in the bodily form. And in Him, you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the bodies of sin of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, and have been buried with Him in baptism, by which you are also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now I want you to notice something about this passage. I want you to notice that we have been raised with Him. We have been raised with Him through the benefits that are given by His grace. And you notice that it says that it is a working of God. What does that mean, that it's a working of God? Here's what that means. There's no power in this water. There's absolutely no power in this water. It is no different than the water you can run from your tap at home. There is no power in this water. What makes it powerful, it is the obedience to the command to be baptized for the remission of sin. And it's a working of God. It's called circumcision, made without hands. In the Old Testament, circumcision was the cutting away. But in the spiritual sense, it is the cutting away of sin. Where is sin cut away? When is it cleansed? When is it removed? When is it taken away? When one contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why it says you have been buried with Him in baptism. Isn't that what Paul also said in Romans 6? He said the exact same thing, didn't he? But here it's called spiritual circumcision. It's spiritually done. The water doesn't turn red, doesn't turn black, it doesn't change color, but when you come out, you are different because you have been buried with Christ. And therefore, you have contacted the blood of Christ, and it is the working of God. Here's the key. That's why it works. That's why it works. Because it's God's plan. It's God's will. It's God's design. That's why when you do it, things happen. They don't just happen because you do it. You know, if going underwater, we do it every time we go swimming, we'll just be baptized into Christ. No. You must do it for the right reason, and you must do it with purpose. But when you do it, there's some things that God's going to do. Why? Because He promised to do them. And what did we read earlier? God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18. And so that's how we obtain it, through Bible-saving faith. The working of God. We also see here that you have been buried with Him in baptism. Again, the only reason, the emphasis, you know, a lot of people think, the people in the Church of Christ, we're just hung up on the water. And we just have the water on our brain. But let me tell you the reason we do. We don't have it on our brain. We have to do so much clarification because men try to take it out of the equation. The reason that it's in the equation is not because it's our doctrine. It is because God placed it there. It is the only way of gaining spiritual circumcision. It is the only way of cleansing your sin. It is the only way of contacting the blood of Christ. That's the only reason why it's important. The reason it's important because it's a command of God. It's because it's a design of God. And so we must believe it. That's our faith. Our faith is that we act upon His instruction. And when we do, God does exactly what He said He would do. Now, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, "But on Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You notice what we have in Christ? We have wisdom from God, we have righteousness, we have sanctification, and we have redemption. What made it possible that we could achieve all those things? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made that possible. Baptism saves us. Isn't that what Peter said? Didn't Peter say that in 1 Peter 3, verse 21? Corresponding to that baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal, listen, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of faith. Not the resurrection of Christ. I want you to know it's an appeal to God. When we obey the gospel and we submit to baptism, we are making an appeal to God. We are calling upon God's authority. What are we asking Him to do? We're asking them to take away our sin. We're asking Him to perform spiritual circumcision. We're asking for a cleansing. We're asking for redemption. And in essence, we're asking for His mercy. That's what we're doing. And you see, by the resurrection, through faith in the working of God, it is because of the resurrection of Christ that this blood has that power. That blood has its power because it was accepted by God the Father as payment for the ransom price of sin. And because of that, we have hope and we have assurance that we will gain redemption. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we desire? We desire to be with God. We desire a clean slate. We desire a way to escape the condemnation of our sin. And God makes it possible in the New Testament teaching through faith. Through faith and assurance by the resurrection of Christ. It is a working of God. Now you remember this chart from this morning. We were buried with Him in baptism through faith. When you were dead, you were made alive. These two scriptures are in a complete agreement. Colossians 2 and Romans 6 are in agreement. And somebody will say, sure they are. They are both written by the same man. They're written by the Apostle Paul. No, that's not why they're in agreement. They're in agreement because they both were inspired by God. They're in agreement because that's exactly the way the plan works that God designed. That's why it's in agreement. Because you see, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's a unified message. That's why Paul's not going to... He's not going to write one thing in Romans and turn around in Colossians when he addresses a letter to the church of Colossae and then say something completely different than what he told the church of Rome. And you know what? When I preached in Las Vegas, I didn't tell them anything different than I'm telling you. I preach the same way there. I preach the same way in the Philippines. My message doesn't change by where I preach or where I'm studying. It doesn't change. Why? Because it's the same message. It's the same message. And you know what? Men understand this. You know, in my library, I have many books that were written as commentaries by denominational people who will state the truth but do not practice the truth. Isn't that amazing? F.N.F. Bruce, which is one of the books I have in my library. Here's what he said about baptism. He said, in the apostolic times, baptism appears to have followed immediately on confession of faith in Christ. The repeated accounts of baptism in Acts give ample proof of this. What is expressly related in Acts is implied in all of the epistles. Faith in Christ was an essential element in baptism. For without it, the application of water, even accompanied with the appropriate words, would not have been Christian baptism. You know what's amazing about that statement? Mr. Bruce does not practice it. He is a Baptist. He does not believe it. But you know what? He understands it. He understands it perfectly. You know why he does? You know why he does? He's commenting on what Acts teaches. That means when he reads it, he can understand what it meant then. But here's the key. What it meant then is what it means now. It hasn't changed. Remember that statement we made a couple weeks ago when I recorded you one of the manuals that said, in the apostolic times, it saved them, but now it's changed. Who changed it? Nobody changed it. It still says the same thing it did then. You see, washing is a figure of baptism. That's what baptism is. It's a washing. It's a divine washing. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's a cleansing. That's a washing. But you know the washing that they did in the Old Testament, that they purified themselves? That was a shadow. That was a shadow of the divine washing that God would call upon all men in order to be saved. Notice that, why do you delay? You see, that means it's urgent. Now, you know religions who have baptism service. They'll wait a month. They'll wait 6 weeks. They'll wait a quarter until they have enough people, and then they'll be baptized. You don't ever see that in the Bible. You see it done immediately. You see an urgency behind it. Why? Because if you're in sin, you need the blood of Christ. That's why the urgency of it. Why? Because it washes away your sin. Calling on the name of the Lord. Why? Because it's by His authority. What is the only reason that baptism in water and the rise to walk in newness of life, why is there any way that that has any power? Because it's God's will. That's why it has power. It's by His authority. Do you think we thought that up all by ourselves? I didn't write Mark 16:16. I didn't write Acts 2:38. I didn't write any of those passages. God's the one that designed it. In Revelation 1:5, it says to His, because He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. How did He do that? How did He wash us in His blood? Through baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. But some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. Look at it. You were washed. What is that? Baptism. And what did that do for you? It made you sanctified, set apart. And you were, look at that word again, justified. You were acquitted. That's what the Corinthians did. Some of the Corinthians had been very immoral people. Read 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in 9. Some of them had been adulterers and fornicators and whoremongers. They had done many things. He said, that's what you were. But what you did, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. What does that mean? It means your condition changed. Your state changed. What changed it? Water. Water doesn't change your state. Only the blood of Christ changes your state. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's exactly what we preach. And anybody that says otherwise is misrepresenting us. None of us ever have taught or believe in water salvation. We believe in obedience to the commands of God. That's what we believe. And what does all this do? It creates what God demands of His people. Holiness. Why? Because it cleanses our sin. It cleanses our sin. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Okay, he's going to set the church apart. How is he going to do that? How is he going to sanctify her? How is he going to set her apart? Look at the very next verse. In verse number 26, how? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory. Look at that. He cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How are you going to deny baptism? How are you going to deny it? That's what the epistles teach. That's what the apostles taught. That's exactly what they went into all the world and taught those who were in sin and separated from God. That's what they taught them to do. It is regeneration, it is renewal. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that they should be holy and blameless. Why can they be holy and blameless? Because their sins have been remitted. Remember what 1 Peter said? Be ye holy as I am holy. Verse 15. That's how it's accomplished. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 7, it talks about regeneration. Beginning in verse 3 of Titus chapter 2, it says it in a little bit of a different way. In Titus chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out in abundance through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what the washing of regeneration is? It is the same washing of Ephesians 5. It is the same washing of Acts 22, verse 16. And the same washing of Mark 16, 16. It's just a different way of expressing it. You see, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, He poured out upon, and we are justified by His grace. We are acquitted by His grace. But what is man's access to God's grace? His biblical Bible faith. You see, it's not hard to understand, is it? It all fits like a glove, doesn't it? You know why? Because it was given by God. That's why it all fits. That's why it makes so much sense. That's why all the pieces fall in right places. Because God's the one that designed it. Shouldn't come as no surprise to us. The one who could spike the world into existence, could he write a book that men could read and understand in any dispensation of time and in anywhere and any place? I think he could. I not only think he could, I think he did. You just have to have faith to read it and believe it. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. United in the likeness of His death, we arise to walk in newness of life. And what that means is the dead man is dead in sin. He is then crucified with Christ. How is he done? How is he crucified with Christ? He's buried with Christ. How is he buried with Christ? He's buried in baptism. And in baptism, sanctification takes place. He's set apart because his sins are removed. And he is made holy and righteous. And then he's justified. Why? Because the penalty has been removed. It has been taken out. It has been paid. It's paid in full. And now he's reconciled to God because he's living a new and different life. Isn't it amazing how that all works out? You know why that's such a catchy chart? Because God's truth is so simple. When you put all the pieces in the right places, you're always going to come out in the right place. That's what I love about the Bible. You got to have help to mess it up. You can't mess it up if you just read it. You can't mess it up if you're faithful and you really have an honest heart to what it teaches. It's simple to understand. This is exactly what the apostles taught, and this is exactly what they did. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. That's what he said in Titus. Again, the dead man, crucified, sanctified, justified, reconciled. Same thing. Same thing in Titus 3. Same thing that happens in Romans 6. No difference. Just worded different. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The washing. The washing away of sin takes place in the water. But it's not the water that washes it away. It is the blood of Christ that does that. Baptism is a means of accomplishing the feat. Why? Because God said it. That's all I can tell you about it. I can't tell you anything else. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You see, you've got to believe all these things because the truth teaches them to be crucified, to be sanctified, to be justified, to be reconciled, to be the new man. You're united with Christ in the likeness of His death. You have to believe that. If you don't believe it, you're never going to do it. If you don't believe it will do it, why would you ever want to do it? You've got to believe it. The world doesn't do it because it doesn't believe it. But they don't believe it because they won't read it. Because they won't study. They take somebody else's word for it instead of examining it themselves. God's role in redemption. In Titus 3 again, His role in redemption. He's our Savior. He died for us. He paid the penalty. He did it through Jesus Christ. That's God's role in the matter. He set the design. He set the plan. And then His Son fulfilled the plan by dying to make it possible. He died to make it possible that we're saved by Him. We're saved by Him because of His death, because of the shed blood. You can't separate salvation from Jesus Christ. You can't be saved. You know, we talk a lot about people who will be lost that are in denominationalism, but the reason they'll be lost is not because they're in a denomination, it's because they don't have a relationship with Christ. Christ is the difference maker. He's the one that paid the penalty. He's the one that gave His life. He's the one that shed the blood. And unless you contact that blood, there is no relationship with Christ. There is none. You can't get it through Muhammad. You can't get it through Joseph Smith. You can't get it through any other man on this earth. The only one you can get it through is Jesus Christ. Because He's your Savior. He's paid the price. He shed the blood. And He is the author of the plan. And we must obey Him. Now, is it grace? Why, yes, it's grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't merit it. God's not obligated. He obligated Himself. We've done nothing to obligate God. What have I done in my life to obligate God to save me? Nothing. Nothing. It's an undeserved gift. It's justified by His grace. That's the only reason that it works. And let me say this so there's no misunderstanding. Nobody will be saved without the grace of God. The grace of God is the difference maker. That's what makes this whole plan work. It's because it's given by grace. It's an unmerited favor, but that does not mean we don't have to do anything to achieve it. That's the mistake the world makes. It's not by works. I understand that. What does that mean that it's not by works? That's what Ephesians says. I've had this verse quoted to me all my life, like as if I don't know what it means. Here's what it means. It means not by the works of merit, not by works of my own righteousness, and it means nothing can be earned. That's what that verse means. But the very next verse says that we were created in His image as His workmanship, created for what? For good works. No, this kind of work can't save you, but I'll tell you one that can. The work of God can save you. And that's what obedience to the gospel is. It's a work of God. It's grace given by God, extended by God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Do you have any reservation what that one baptism is? Not Holy Spirit baptism. Not baptism of fire. Not baptism of suffering. It's not the baptism of John. And it's not the baptism of Moses. It is the baptism for the remission of sin. That's the one baptism. And that's what we are called. One God and Father through all and in you all. That is what the apostles taught. That is exactly what they taught. They didn't teach anything different than that. They taught exactly that. That was the gospel message. Next. What about what the apostles practiced? What about the power of the example? What about what examples do we have left in Scripture that teaches that's what they taught? What shall we do? Day of Pentecost. They were gathered together. Peter was preaching. And it says, and when they heard this, heard what? What did they hear? What provoked this question? The preaching of the gospel provoked this question. This is the gospel. When they heard this, that they were guilty of crucifying the Son, that they put Him by lawless hands on the cross, you became murderers of the Lord and the Christ. And when they heard this, when they were convicted of their guilt, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? This was the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. They believed the gospel. They were pierced to the heart. You know what that means? They were convicted. They were pierced. They knelt. They felt it. They knew they were guilty. And what did they do? And they said to Peter and the brethren, what shall we do? Do you see any of these answers in the Scripture? Do, there's nothing you do. Christ did it all for you. Did they say that? Well, you just believed. Did they say that? Did they say, oh, call in Jesus' name and that'll save you? Or pray the sinner's prayer. Pray through. Accept Jesus into your heart. Make Him your personal Savior. Did they give any of those answers? No. Not a one of them. But you know what? You can find denominational people everywhere that give you one of those answers. Where did they get it in the book? They didn't get it in the book. Because on the day of Pentecost, none of those answers were given. But there was one given. These are the different gospels that we talked about in the very first lesson. These are the warning that God gave about a perverted gospel. This is the answer of a perverted gospel. Because that's not the answer that the apostles gave. You go check the record. You go and check the record of what they said. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the gospel's response. The question is, what must I do? Here is the answer. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Now, what does for mean? That's that Greek word again, ace. What does that word, some of our religious friends will say, because something you've already accomplished? No, that's not what it means. In that you take any Greek lexicon, you look it up for yourself, don't take my word for it, get a Greek interlinear, get a Greek New Testament, and you look it up, and that word E-I-S in the Greek means in order to obtain. You know what word is used in the same way? Matthew 26:28. Remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? What did He say about the blood, about the cup? This is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Was that because you already obtained remission of sin? Or was that shed in order for you to obtain remission of sin? You know, nobody has a problem with what it means in Matthew 26:28. They all understand it means in order to obtain, but they think it means something different in Acts 2:38. Problem is, it's the same Greek word. Same Greek word. This was the gospel response. Now, what was the gospel result? What was the result of what they did? And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And it says, so those that received the word were baptized, and that day there were 3,000 souls added unto them. They gladly received it. They believed it. They obeyed it. They were baptized into Christ. And what happened? And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you see that? They were baptized, and then the Lord added them to the church. They were saved. That's what they did in the first gospel sermon in Acts 2. And you know what? That's exactly what you and I have to do. Because we're in the same condition they were. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. They needed redemption. They needed justification. They needed sanctification. They needed reconciliation. And so God gave them the answer through repentance and remission and baptism for the remission of sin. Philip. Remember Philip in Acts 8? Philip was preaching to the eunuch. And he was reading from Isaiah 53. And as they went around the Lord, they went around in verse 35 of Acts 8, it says, and he began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. They came to a certain water. And the eunuch said to Philip, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, and by the way, when you come up out of the water, that means you went in the water. And they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord snatched him away, and you no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Here's the question. Why had he gone his way rejoicing? What changed? His spiritual condition changed. And you know what I learned from this story? You know what I learned from this story? Preaching Jesus includes baptism. What provoked the question? Go back and read the story. Where did he ever mention baptism? Where did Isaiah 53 ever mention it? He never mentioned baptism, but he did mention the Lord, didn't he? We went through that Isaiah 53 Saturday morning, remember? That was a prophecy of the suffering servant. That was the foretelling of the crucifixion of Christ. But preaching Jesus included baptism, or that question would have never been asked. He went on his way rejoicing because he was saved. Now, the one baptism of Ephesians 4 is clearly demonstrated in the book of Acts by just these two examples. But you know what? I got seven more. And no, I'm not going to go through them. But I could, because they'd all teach the same thing. All the examples agree. All nine of them. What does that tell us? That tells us what the sinful men did in the first century. And you know what? What they did is what we must do. And you know what you learn from all that? Baptism was for believers, one subject. Baptism was for remission of sins, one purpose. Baptism was for immersion in water, one mode. Baptism was added you to one kingdom, one result. The baptism, therefore, we see baptism was a command, not a promise. You obey command. You don't obey promises. What about Paul? He was a God-fearing man. He was on the road to Damascus. He believed. Remember what he said? The Lord appeared to him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, Lord, what would you have me do? What did the Lord tell him? He confessed, what shall I do, Lord? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm the one that you're persecuting. Lord, what do you want me to do? What did he tell him? He told him to go into Damascus. And it would be told to him what to do. He said, you get up and you go into Damascus and it will be told to you what you must do. Acts 9, verse 6. He fasted for 3 days. Neither ate nor drank and prayed for 3 days. That saved him? Was he saved while he was praying and fasting? He prayed. You know, Ananias said, you go down there. He was told by the Spirit, you go down there, and he's praying. Did that prayer save him? No, it didn't save Paul. He repented for 3 days, but it didn't save him. After all these acts of repentance, Ananias came to Paul and said, and why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The appearance of Jesus, the fasting, the praying, none of it washed away his sin. Not one of them. It took obedience to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ. Even the great Apostle Paul did the same thing. Now, here's a question. Why does it appear that the eunuch's conversion is different than Paul's conversion? Here's why. Let's say you're taking a trip from Seattle to Beaver Creek. If you drive this, you've got more time on your hands, because I would never drive this far. But let's say I was going to drive that far. And then when I get in Denver, when I'm in Seattle, and they ask me how far is Beaver Creek, it's 2,354 miles. But then when I get to Denver, and somebody asks how much further you got to go, oh, I only got 1,208 miles to go. And when I get to Kansas City, I got 621. And then when I get to Beaver Creek, I don't have any because I'm there. Now, what does all that mean about salvation? Here's what it means. It means the answer depends on where the person asks when he's asked the question. The eunuch was in the Old Testament, so he began at Isaiah 53. Paul was a believer, but he was trying to destroy the church. He was at a different place in his faith. It depends on where the person's at. See, this is the thing in Acts that people overlook. The reason that the nine conversions are not all exactly the same is because all the people involved are not at the same place spiritually. Did Paul talk about Jewish history and the Jewish background when he talked to the Athenians in Acts 17? When they had all those foreign gods and altars, did he preach to them about the Jewish Christ? No. You know what he preached about? There's only one God and he's not made with hands. Why? Because they were pagans. You see, it depends on where you're at. What must I do to be saved? The Macedonian jailer, he was an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever. And in verse 32 of that text, it says he must believe. And then in verse 32, it says they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Why? Because he has to know what to believe in. You got to believe. Believe what? You got to know what to believe. On Pentecost, they believed and confessed, and they repented, and they were baptized. Paul believed and confessed and repented. Be baptized and wash away your sin. Find out where the person is in his understanding, and then, my friend, take him to where he needs to go. And you know what? They all have to go to the water, because that's where the blood's at. Do you wonder why all nine conversions in Acts all end at the water? Because that's where the blood's at. You think that's by an accident? You think that's just chance? Do you think that's a coincidence that every conversion in Acts ends at the water? No, that's not a coincidence. That's because that's where the blood's at. And yet men tell us that it's not necessary. Who said? The apostles taught it, and then the apostles practiced it. What did Jesus teach? Did he change? Did he teach anything different? No, he didn't teach anything different. When he gave the Great Commission, what did he say in verse 16? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all to creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. It means you've got to be born again. That's what Jesus taught Nicodemus. The same thing he said in the commission is the same thing he taught Nicodemus. And by the way, in a few weeks we're going to talk about a lesson about whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belongs in the Gospels. There's been a renewed appeal by some in the Lord's church to tell us that those are part of Old Testament Scripture. Tell me where anybody in the Old Testament was ever told to be born in the water and the Spirit. You know anybody that was told to do that under the old law? I don't. You see, the spiritual birth to a spiritual kingdom, it's not the same. This kingdom is not like the old kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. This is a whole different operation. This is a spiritual kingdom, spiritual king, spiritual work, and you must be born spiritually into it. That's what Jesus taught while he was on this earth. That's what he prepared the minds of men to do after his departure. Born of water and the Spirit. That's what we read in Titus 3 when we talked about regeneration. That's what he said. The washing of regeneration. And Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus agreed with Paul in Titus. Taught the same thing. Taught the very same thing. Didn't teach anything different. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What did they do in Corinth? What did they do in Corinth? What did they do when they heard the preaching of Paul in Corinth? What did they do? And it says that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his household, and many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Therefore, what was their condition? They were saved. Doesn't say that, but do you believe they were? I believe they were because they did what God said. The Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That was what he said. And then he says, teaching them all things to observe whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then, this is the basis for following apostolic authority in the work and the worship in the kingdom. This is the teaching of the Lord prior to his death, after his death, and prior to his ascension. This is exactly what he sent the apostles out to teach. This is exactly what God prepared men to do when the kingdom would come into power. Now, last, what did the early church teach and practice? What did the first century church teach and practice? What did they do? Did they do exactly what the apostles taught, what the apostles practiced, and what Jesus taught? If they are in agreement, they did exactly the same thing. And you know what we find? That's exactly what they did. Barnabas, in his writings in 70 AD, blessed are those who place their trust in the cross, who have gone down into the water. We indeed descend into the water full of sin and defilement. However, when we come up bearing the fruit of our heart, having the fear of God and the trust of Jesus in our heart. You know why I quote that? That's one of those Christian writers, Christian fathers of the first century. Those first century Christian fathers, that's outside of inspiration. They agree with the words of inspiration. So did Irenaeus. He said the same thing in his work. He said the exact same thing. We are made clean from our transgression by means of the sacred water. Even the Christian fathers who wrote about what they taught in the first century understood what they taught and what they did. Why can't we understand it? The propagation of the Great Commission. The plan of redemption. Following Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he gave the plan of redemption. We see in Acts that it is carried out. What Christ commanded in the Great Commission was carried out in Acts. When we see the apostles carrying it out in the book of Acts and in the epistle, they follow what the apostles taught. You know what all that means? You know what all that means? That means that's exactly what the early church practiced, and that's exactly all that we can preach today, no more, no less. That's why I preach it. That's why I believe it. And that's why I obeyed it. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And in conclusion tonight, I want you to know that that's the big picture. That's the picture of the Bible. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. That's it from beginning to end. That all men are saved through Jesus Christ. And God has provided the means. He's extended the mercies. He's extended the grace. He's done everything He can do to bring you to salvation. To wash away your sin. To give you life. To give you an opportunity to live with Him forever. It's now up to men. God has done all that He will do. He's not going to make you do it. He's not going to force you to do it. And He's not going to die again on a cross. And there's not going to be another revelation. This is it. This is it. And that's the big picture of the Bible, folks. And I want you to know that everyone deserves the opportunity to accept this or to reject it on its own merit. And the only way you can get them to do that is you've got to get them to sit long enough that they'll read it, and they can understand it, and then they can make the decision for themselves. You see, this was an incredible plan. Remember what Romans 3:23 and 26 said? He is both just and the justifier. Justice demanded the payment, He paid it, and therefore He became the means of justification. That's what the Scripture says. Now, we ask this question in a song. What can wash away my sin? You know the answer to that, don't you? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, is that a true fact? There's only one way to obtain it. The way that God designed it. No other way. And my last question to you tonight is, have you died with Christ? Have you accepted His conditions? Have you accepted His mercy? Have you accepted the grace that He's extended to you? You see, that's the only way you can obtain it. I don't know of any other way you can be saved. If you're outside the body of Christ and you're not a Christian, I don't have another plan. I don't have another thing that can rival that. I don't have anything that can make it better. I can't do it, make it any easier. That's what God said. That's what I must practice. That's what you must do. And we close tonight with the Lord's invitation. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why would you wait any longer? Today is the day of salvation. If you are lost in sin, why not do something about it this very night? Why not do what they did in the first century? Why not do what the apostles taught? Why not do what the early Christians did? Why not do what the epistle teaches? Why not just do what God said? Wouldn't that be better than anything else? And if you're here and you are a child of God, as we talked about this morning, you must live faithfully, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And if you fail to do that, you must again ask and seek God's forgiveness through that blood again. But your access through the blood now is not through water. Your access after you're in the kingdom, part of the kingdom and in the body and in the church, now your access to the blood of Christ is through prayer. Through the turning away of the sin, repenting, confessing the sin, and praying and seeking God's forgiveness. And the blood that worked when you obeyed the gospel will work again in making your life right with God. Brethren, that's the big picture of the Bible. I want to thank you for your time and your attention of listening to these lessons. And I want you to know one thing in preparing them. My faith has been strengthened. This plan is so remarkable and so wonderful. I wish every human being would take the time to listen to it, believe it, and obey. And may God use us as instruments that we might be able to tell our friends, our neighbors, our family, that God loves them, that the Bible had a plan, and the plan is for any who desire life. We can help you tonight. We bid you to come forward as together we stand.